Luke chapter 16. I'm preaching through the book of Luke at our church on Sunday mornings, and it's been great. It's a treasure of a book. I guess every one of the books of the Bible, I guess you can expect to be that, but it's been a blessing. And I've read through, you know, the Bible and through this passage, and every time I read this account, at least before I preached it and really studied it, I came away a little confused, all right? And so, but that's the point of preaching, right? To kind of explain it to you. And I'm not confused anymore, so, okay, good. Now that I'm preaching it, so don't get nervous. But we're going to read this parable, and as I read it, it might be a little confusing. We'll explain it. And then, so verses 1 through the middle of verse 8, really, is the parable, all right? The end of verse 8 is Jesus' commentary on the parable, really the principle that he's getting across with the parable. And then at verse 9, he begins to apply the parable, okay? He applies it three different ways. We're just going to look at the first one in verse 9. So here's what I'd like to do. I'll read and try to, you know, pay attention as much as you can, get as much as you can, and then if we can read verse 9 together, that'd be great. Can we handle that? Yeah. I know it's Sunday night, you know? You're a little tired. I had lasagna for lunch, you know? And so, got your Baptist nap time in, I hope, and so let's do that. Starting in verse number 1, we'll read verse 9 together. And he, that being Jesus, said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. I don't know if you're noticing, that's less than he owed.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. That's 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, I hope that's a confusing statement to you. All right. For, and here's Jesus' commentary on the parable. Parable's over, here's his commentary. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I hope that's confusing to you. Should be, but we'll explain it. Read verse 9 with me together, if you would. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Thank you. So the sermon tonight is this: making friends for eternity. Making friends for eternity. Let's pray. We'll get into it tonight. Lord, thank you so much that we get to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Eastside Baptist Church and Brother Jed and Lord, Brother Jacobs and how you're using him. And just a blessing to be able to serve you. Lord, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy. We're not able, but we're thankful for who you are and your ability to use us. And I pray that you would bless your word tonight. Help me to declare it. Help it to be understandable. Help our hearts to be soft and ready to hear from you tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. So again, this evening, we come to really what I believe is one of the strangest parables Jesus ever told. I want to remind you, a parable, most of the time, if not all the time, are not real stories. They're stories that Jesus created to help us understand spiritual truth. We're carnal. We're not spiritual naturally. And as if Jesus were to just say the truth, especially to hit the 12, it would just go right over their head. Right? You know who they are. And so what Jesus would do often is he would tell a parable and he would make up a story to help illustrate the biblical principle he's trying to get across, okay? And so he tells this story, and at first glance, it seems totally backwards. Why would Jesus make up a story where a dishonest steward, we're just going to call this guy dirtbag, all right? This guy's a dirtbag, all right? And we're going to see what he does and the way he acts. And there's commentators out there that try to say, oh, no, there's no good reason. He is the unjust steward.
Right.
When you say unjust, that's Greek for dirtbag steward, all right? Why would Jesus write a story about this guy and then at the end have the master praise him, commend him, and then call him wise?
All right.
Why would the master not want to kill him? Because he's embezzling. I'm just going to tell you from what he's doing. We're going to show it to you. But this steward is embezzling from the master so that he can try to do well later, after he's fired. So why is that? So my hope is that by the end of our story, you'll see actually that's the whole point. The whole point is that this guy is a dirtbag. All right. And then after the parable, Jesus makes this statement in verse 8, which is also mind-boggling. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So how are the children of this world wiser than us? How does that work? And we'll answer that as well. Before I get to that, I want to explain the parable a little bit. So I got my helpers. My helpers, are you ready? I'll point you out if you don't come up here. All right, come on up. I need my 6 helpers, please. All right. Well, I think I promised that you can be the master, which your dad might not think that's a great idea, but it is what it is. Can you come over here, please, master? All right, perfect. Steward, employee of the master, over there. Thank you. All right, and you 4 are the debtors. You stay over here on this side. And you 4 are managing the goods of the master. See him? He's the master. Yeah. All right. So we have... You are in charge of the master's oil, all right? You're in charge of the master's wheat. Now, in the story, it ends at those two, but we know there's more than two the way he words it. So I'm from Nebraska, so we've got corn and beans, all right? We have oil, corn, and beans. All right, good. All right, so here's the situation. You're in the way, steward, out of the way. Thank you. Right. So this is the master. He owns the place. He owns all the goods. And this all belongs to the master. Now, the Bible calls him Lord. I feel weird having him hold the thing that says he's Lord. So we can't do that. Master, same thing. All right, so master. Okay. And you are the steward. The steward is someone who manages his stuff. The Bible calls us stewards. Is that right? Because everything we have is not ours.
Yep.
It belongs to God. He is the master. He is the Lord. And so you are supposed to be, okay, managing his stuff. All right. And here's the stuff. All right. So let's go through the story. In verse 1, Jesus says there was a certain rich man. There you are, rich man. Which had a steward, and the same was accused. That's not surprising. Unto him that he, this is why I'm doing this, lots of he's and him's and what's going on. He is wasting his goods. Doing all right?
Yeah.
All right. And so he called him. Okay? And said, now, can you be mad? Can you be angry? Like, hey, can you? All right, I'm glad you're not good at being angry. That's a good trait. So he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be called steward. You're fired. All right, can you say that? You're fired.
Fired.
Good. All right. He's going places. And so he's fired. He's been lazy steward right here, and doing a bad job, fired. So what happens is he says, give an account of your goods. So what happens is he is going to now give him an account of what he's got going on. In our vernacular, it's kind of like a 2-week notice. You got 2 weeks and you're gone, all right? Get your stuff and get out. So he's getting the stuff. Now, you're going to see that was a bad decision on part of the master because he gave him authority as a steward for 2 more weeks or however long it took. And so he's about to take his authority that the master gave him. He's going to take his authority and use it for himself.
Yes.
Okay? Unjust. Shame. So the steward's like, he says within himself, what shall I do? Can you look worried? Like, okay. All right. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I'm fired. He says, I cannot dig. And that's obvious. I mean, he's not going to do that. And to beg, I am ashamed. I can't just do a real job. What am I going to do? Verse 4. I got a witness. I am resolved what to do. Here's what he says, verse 4. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who's they? Those guys. Here's what he's saying. I got to do something. I got to make some friends. Huh? And that way when I'm fired, maybe one of them that will hire me. When it says they'll accept me into their house, he doesn't want to live with them. All right? He doesn't need a place to stay. He wants to work. He wants to manage their house. How are we doing? So he's hoping that, here's his plan. If I make good friends out of these guys, when I'm fired, maybe they'll hire me. Huh?
Yeah.
Smart. He's finally doing something with his life. It's good. And so verse 6, and he said, verse 5. So he called every one of his lord's steward unto him. So oil man, please. And so he calls everyone to him and said unto the first, how much owest thou to my lord? So he's like, hey, how much do you owe my lord? Well, he says 100 measures of oil. He's like, oh, 100. That master, he's mean. How about you just go ahead and just don't worry about that. Oh, hold, you need to be strong, right? 50. See that? And he can do that because he's the steward. He has authority still. Should have been fired, but quickly. So he says, you can just have 50. Why? You're my friend, right? My friend, okay? You only need to pay 50. So he's happy. He can go back. Then he calls the guy who owes the next steward. If you look at verse number 7, then he said unto another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. See, you only owe 80, friend. Remember me, all right? Thank you. And you can head out. All right? Now, again, I think there's been more, so corn man, all right? Corn man, because, corn, Nebraska, Huskers, you only owe 5, all right? Well, we can just do whatever we want right here, all right? Good job. You want to work for the corn man, right? You want to work for, all right? And then the beans man. Come on, beans man. And beans man, you owe 60. How's that? All right? Do you see what's going on here? Thank you very much. Give him a high five. We should just do that. You're friends. All right, great. So they made friends. And so, are you following this?
Yeah.
Now, do you think Master wants him to do this? I don't think so. He's doing that for his own benefit. Unjust steward, dirtbag steward, all right? He wants a friend for when he's fired. Okay, now look at verse 8. This is crazy to me. And the Lord, the Master, comes back. Why is he coming back? Fire him, right? He's coming back to fire him. And when he gets back, he sees what he's done, and he commends him.
Yeah.
He's like, good job. Now, question, what do you think? Do you think he's happy that he did that? No, he's not happy. Here's what he is. He is impressed that this guy is actually doing something with his life, all right? Here's what he's doing, that he's actually taking what he has authority of and doing something with it. Wise, all right? He commends him because he's wise. Thank you, guys. You can take those. You can't take the clipboards. They're not mine to give, so I'll take the clipboards. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Give them a hand. They did a very good job. Very good job. All right. So that's the story. That's the story. So he commends the steward. And he commends him. I keep going to the wrong page here. He commends him for being wise. All right. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
He's done wisely. All right. So he's impressed. You can say it like this. Do you remember... Anyone know Bonnie and Clyde? You know who that is? All right. The ones who would go and steal and rob banks and stuff. I wasn't there for any of this. I don't know how long ago it was. But I heard that America was like mesmerized by these people. Because why? Do you think that they were moral examples? Do you think that America loved them because they wanted their kids to grow up to be like them? No. Here's what they were. They were impressed. Because Bonnie and Clyde were good at what they did. All right? And that's what we have with the steward. He was good at what he did. He was wise. And so he commends him. And Jesus says this at the end of verse 8. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I hope you're like confused about that. How is it that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light? Well, when I just said that, I left out an important phrase. Look what he says. For the children of this world are, what's that next three words? In their generation. What's a generation? Well, just long story short, it's just those contemporaries around you, all right? And so here's what Jesus is saying. The children of this world are wiser in what they do than the children of light. Well, what do you mean? Well, this world has a certain set of principles. Yes. This world has a certain set of goals. And here's what Jesus is saying. This world is often wiser in pursuing, listen, this world is often wiser in pursuing their temporary goals with their worldly principles than we are at taking our godly biblical principles and using them to accomplish godly and biblical goals.
That's good. Yeah.
That's what wisdom means. Wisdom and morality are not the same thing.
Sure.
Wisdom is the ability to act on knowledge.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
And so biblical wisdom says, take the biblical principles and use them to accomplish biblical goals. That's biblical wisdom. Well, this man has worldly wisdom that takes the worldly principles of selfishness and greed and whatever else and takes the worldly principles and uses them to accomplish his worldly goals.
Right.
Well, what's his goal? Not get fired. Have somewhere to be after he's fired.
Mm-hmm.
Following?
Yes, sir.
Okay. In our world, Jesus is saying that people who don't even know God, people who are living for only this life are often more deliberate, are often more strategic, are often more disciplined in chasing their temporary fleeting goals than believers are at chasing eternal goals.
Amen.
No, business leaders will stay up all night strategizing how they can make their companies succeed. And they'll take seminars and do whatever they can to find out what they need to do. Athletes will wake up at 4 a.m. I don't understand. Why? Well, they have a goal. They wake up at 4 a.m. to train their bodies for a prize that fades, some trophy that no one's going to care about in 10 years. All right? Seriously, I'm sorry. I mean, we don't even know who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago. What makes you think, sir, that we're going to be proud of you in 10 years that you won the race? But they will wake up and be diligent to do that.
Right.
Financial planners obsess over retirement accounts and mutual funds and investments. No, our world is often very good at using worldly principles to accomplish worldly goals.
Yeah.
But here's what Jesus is saying. You don't often see the same thoughtfulness and dedication with Christians and their spiritual goals, usually. We know that God's word is life-changing, don't we?
Yes.
We know that this is the word of the living God.
Right.
We know that the more that we live according to the dictates of this book, that our life will bring glory and honor to the God of all creation.
Amen.
We know that.
Right.
We know that primarily the way that our Creator wants us to know Him is through the pages of the Scripture. And yet we oftentimes find it hard to read it every day.
Sure. Yeah, help
us. It's the Word of God.
Yeah.
No, athletes don't struggle. Well, they do. No, actually, athletes do struggle to wake up at 4. I mean, I've talked to them. I've never understood. I can't empathize. I have no idea how they feel when they wake up at 4 a.m. and work out and never eat anything tasty, all right? But they struggle with it. Hey, athletes do struggle with that. But they do it. And they actually aren't mad about it. It's hard, but they actually enjoy it. There's something weird about them that they actually enjoy the exercise and they actually enjoy doing all of this. Why? Because they're excited about their goal. They're excited that they get to run a marathon. And they know if they don't do it and they try to run the marathon, they'll die. So they do it. They're disciplined. And I'm telling you, the Bible is more important than a marathon.
Yeah.
It just is.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. We know that church is God's plan.
Yes.
We know that Jesus Christ became a human being and lived on this earth and created the local church. And we know that when he left this earth, that he talked to his church and he said, "All power is given unto me. And I'm giving it to you." Local churches. And Jesus essentially, in effect, is saying, what I am going to do on earth from now until I come back is going to be through this institution of the local church. Now, we know that. That's pretty important.
Yes.
And I don't think I need to convince you that that's important, but oftentimes, Jesus is saying, oftentimes, we do need to convince Christians to, like, go.
Yeah, you're right.
And get involved.
Yes.
And be a part. If you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing on earth, it will be through the context of a local church.
Amen.
Yeah. But sometimes we approach it so casually. Yeah. Or we get caught up going through the motions at church and forget what we're doing here. Yeah. Sometimes there's just not a lot of thought or planning or intentionality in coming. You know, there's churches across the land that don't look as tidy and you know, put together as Eastside Baptist Church. And there's church leaders who don't put any thought into their service, into their sermon, as they're declaring the word of the living God. They just get up and say whatever. That's a bummer. There's a lack. And what I'm telling you is, generally speaking, in Christianity, there is a lack of discipline and a lack of intentionality when it comes to Christian life. And there's a walk across our land, and maybe here, I don't know, there might be some that just show up on Sunday morning and haven't even thought about the fact that we're walking into the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we've done nothing intentional to be prepared to do that. You know, really, Sunday starts on Saturday. Church starts. You need to get ready on Saturday for what's about to happen on Sunday, if we're trying to get ready for maybe the most important thing that's going to happen the next day. I'm just saying that what I'm telling you is, not what I'm telling you, is what Jesus is saying is, oftentimes, there's less intentionality for the things of God than there is for the things of this world. Yeah. And I'm not saying that that's always happening. I'm not saying that's necessarily happening in your life or at Eastside Baptist Church at all. But what I do believe Jesus is saying is, as a whole, there is a danger for his people. He's talking to the disciples. For his people to be less intentional with their spiritual life than the world is with their temporary life. Yeah. The children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. Yeah. And so then verse 9, really through verse 13, he begins to apply this principle. He applies it three ways. We're just going to look at the first one today. And so in verse 9, look at what he says, "And I say unto you," and so this is the moment where he takes the truth and the principle and makes application. He's saying, here's the lesson. Let me explain it to you. And he says, here's what he says. "Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness." Now, that sounds strange and can be confusing, so let's think about this for a little bit. I know I'm making you think a lot. I'm sorry. First of all, what is the mammon of unrighteousness? Well, mammon literally just means money. It means riches. It means money. All right? It just does. Sorry. You say, Jesus talked about money? He did. He talked about money right here. All right?
Right.
And I'm not the pastor here, so I can just talk about money. This is way less awkward than it was at my church. And so there's no denying that that's what he's talking about. And there's also no denying that when you think about money, money is part of this world's system, isn't it?
Yeah.
It just is.
Yeah.
I mean, our world is, you can't do anything without money, hardly. I wish I could just walk into Starbucks and just say, "Give me a coffee," you know, because here I am. Don't you know who I am? I'm preaching at Eastside tonight. I need coffee. Yes, sir. No, they want money.
Yeah.
I don't know why. They're greedy. That's all. Or maybe they just don't want to be my slave, you know? So money is kind of part of it. You know, a missionary, I'm so thankful for our missionaries, and they have to go to the other part of the world. When they get on a plane, they just don't say, "Oh, you're a missionary. Come on, sir, please." Well, no, they kind of want money. And so it's a part of our world. And also, there's no denying that our world is, like, unrighteous.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yes.
And so Jesus says, the mammon of unrighteousness, okay? And he says, use that to make yourself friends. Are you saying, Pastor? Or I'm not Pastor. Here. Brother Chad, are you saying Jesus said, make friends with money? I mean, that's sort of what he said. There's a lot of caveat to that. Don't buy your friends, okay? Here's what he's saying. Take the temporary, unrighteous stuff, this money. That's not going to last. You can't keep it. And use it to make friends. Isn't that what the steward did?
Yeah.
The steward used, he wasn't going to keep this stuff. He knew that. And so he used it to make friends so that when he really wanted them to be his friend, they'd be there.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends. Look at what he says. That, here's why, very important caveat here, when ye fail. Now, what does that mean? That's like when you die. The money is run out. You can say the stewardship's over. Death comes. They may receive you into everlasting habitations.
That's good.
Well, what's an everlasting habitation? Well, habitation's like where you live. Uh-huh. Habitat, right? And this is the one of those that is everlasting, where you live forever. Where is it that we're going to live forever? Well, like heaven. All right, and so here's the picture. One day, when you step into eternity, there will be people in heaven that will be your eternal friends who will come and greet you. Why will they come and be your friends? Because here's what Jesus is saying in this context. Because of the way that you use this temporary stuff on earth.
That's good. Amen.
They will be in heaven because of how you used your money. The unjust steward used money to make temporary friends for a short future. And Jesus says, you can use your money to make eternal friends for an everlasting future.
Amen.
Jesus is saying, you can use money to make eternal friends. That's incredible.
That's great.
And why does that matter so much? Because every dollar you've ever earned one day is going to be worthless. Every possession you buy with that money is going to be left behind. But Jesus says you can take those very things and use them in such a way that will affect eternity.
Amen.
That's pretty cool.
Amen.
Yeah. And the same stuff that our world uses for nasty, vile, can I say icky stuff. You can use that very money that can be spent at the casino down the road, and you can use that money instead to affect eternity. That's pretty cool. Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine the moment when you walk into heaven? Don't imagine the moment you die. That's depressing. Imagine the moment right after that.
Yeah.
And you walk into heaven and you're met by someone maybe you've never seen before. And they say, you might not know me, but I'm here because you gave. That's pretty cool.
That's great.
Because you prayed. No, I mean, this isn't just a money thing. We're going to say that in a moment. This isn't just about money. Our time is temporary.
Yeah.
Our effort is temporary. I'm 34. I understand this. Our energy, temporary. You know what I'm saying? I'm old. It's hard. But it's temporary.
Yeah.
And you can use it to make a friend for eternity.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, how does that work? Well, there's actually a few ways you can do that. The first and really the most obvious way is Faith Promise Missions, right?
Sure, yeah.
Like, whenever you give to Faith Promise Missions, you're literally taking that money and it will be used to make eternal friends.
Amen.
You say, are you sure about that? Yeah, in Philippians 4, turn there, all right. Philippians 4, this is amazing. So Philippians is a church that the Apostle Paul started. And when the Apostle Paul came to Philippi and started the church, we're going to find out, there was no one who supported him financially. He just came, he would work, you know, making tents or doing whatever. And so he comes and he, you know, people are saved and he starts the church there. And then he leaves, and here's what he says about them. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. But now that I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and all things I am instructed to be both full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Okay? So here, what's he talking about? He's like, listen, when I came, I didn't have any money, no financial support. But then, church, you began to support me. In verse 10, when he says you were careful, but you lacked opportunity, but you gave, he'll say that. Actually, in verse 16, in Thessalonica, you sent once again to my necessity. He's saying, look, you saw the struggle I was in, right? And you know what it was like to watch me plant the church at Philippi with no support and work a job. That's a hard thing to do. No, it can be done. It's just a hard thing to do. And Paul said, I know how to do that. I know how to suffer need. I also know how to be full. But you saw me work a job and try to do this. By the way, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, listen, whether you supported me, church, or not, I can do the work because it's Christ who just does it through me.
Amen.
I don't need the money to do it. Christ will help me. But it's a whole lot better if I'm supported.
Yeah.
Because he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, even though that's true, you have done well done. Even though I could do this without your financial support, you did do a good job by supporting me. That's what he says, and you did communicate. That's a financial thing with my affliction. You saw how hard it was, and you gave to me.
Right.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Verse 15 says, you know, basically, Philippi, you were the first one to do this, which implies eventually other churches got behind him. This is how Faith Promise Missions works, right?
Right.
And the other supporting, we had ascending church. Now we have supporting churches. And then they helped me. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, church, because you gave to my need when I was in other places, in Corinth or wherever, whenever I was able to work without a job and give myself fully to the work of the gospel and the people's lives who were changed and the people who were saved, whenever they were saved, what he's saying is the work God did through me while you were giving to my necessity is fruit that abounds to your account. What's he saying? He's saying a guy that was saved at Corinth while you were supporting me, when he's saved, you'll get to heaven one day, and you probably never meet him on earth. But when you get to heaven, you will meet him.
Amen.
And he'll tell you, because we'll understand how this all works then. We'll have all the dots figured out. And he'll probably come to you and say, hey, I'm here partly because you gave. I don't know if you know this, but Paul wrote Romans after Philippi. You say, why does that matter? Well, because we don't know, but that the reason Paul had time to write Romans was because there were churches like Philippi who were giving to him so that he has time to sit down and write 16 chapters to the church at Rome. And partly the reason, humanly speaking, I understand, part of the reason Paul was able to write Romans is because the church of Philippi gave. And I don't know about you, but I think there's going to be millions of people in heaven who are affected by the book of Romans.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think we're going to get there and find the members of the church at Philippi who gave to Paul's necessity and say, hey, I'm here partly because you gave. You say, Brother Chad, that's just a small part. That's a small part. It's a part, though.
That's right. That's
yeah.
Good.
That's pretty awesome. The money they could have used on other things, they gave it to Paul, and God used it for amazing things. This is missions. This is missions. You know, the money you give to a missionary who's translating a Bible, you know, from English into Sri Lankan or whatever. Listen, if they have to work a full-time job, they cannot pastor and minister and translate a Bible. And so you giving weekly and then helping to their account, the people that get saved because they hear the Bible in their language, you have a part to play in that. It's amazing. And I don't know if I can brag on Eastside a little bit, but the money that you give, I know that when you host a church planning conference, it's not free. Again, I wish it was. I wish you could just go and say, hey, we need some pulled pork because we're helping missionaries. Oh, here you go. You know, maybe that happens sometimes, but usually you got to pay for things like that. And how did that happen? Well, because faithful members of Eastside Baptist Church gave.
Yes.
And then church planters came here and received help.
Right.
And those church planters are all over.
Yes.
And when there's people saved in those churches, if you gave to missions that year, what I'm telling you is you had a part in that.
Amen. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a church right now in Laverne, Minnesota.
Right.
That I mean, financially, humanly speaking, would not be there if not for the faithful giving of the members of Eastside Baptist Church. And I met some people there who are growing and learning in the Lord. And that is not happening without you being willing to sacrifice whatever it was you would have spent that money for. Here's the thing. We're not Congress. So if we spend money, if we give money like to missions, we like can't use that money for anything else.
Yeah, that's right.
We have to, yeah, that's how it works for us. All right. We'll stop there. And so that's the most obvious application. And this principle doesn't only apply to overseas and the missions. You know, you can make friends for eternity right here in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And every time you open your home and you show hospitality, every time you take time out of your schedule to share the gospel with your neighbor, every time you take one of those friend day tracks and take some time out of your schedule and take some effort and some energy that is temporary, but you can't spend your time doing everything. The time you spend inviting people to friend day is time you couldn't spend watching the Giants game. I know you wanted to do that. Cowboys are in his office. I almost threw up in there. But anyway, but inviting people to friend day is more important than even watching the Giants win a game if they ever do that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good.
And you have no idea how many friends you'll have in heaven because of that decision. You say, I've never seen anyone come. You don't know what's going to happen with that. You don't know. You don't know. And you're not called to know that. When we work the field and reach the lost, all we can do is work in the field. The results are God's. We don't get to make people get saved. But all we can do is give our time, give our effort, give this stuff that's temporary and fleeting, and allow God to use it for eternal purposes. That's all we can do. Yeah. And it's not about money only. We said that. I mean, it does include money. We can't get around that. But everything we have on earth, we're a steward of.
Yes.
Everything. Everything you have. Your time, your effort, your family. Everything.
Right.
And it's temporary. It's all temporary. It's all going away. And we have the opportunity to take what is temporary and affect eternity. Well, Brother Chad, what's going to be forever? What's eternal? Well, only a few things are eternal. The Word of God. The souls of men.
Right.
That's it. Everything else is going away. No, I mean, at the end of the millennium, he's going to blow it all up. All of those trophies melted, right? All of those pixelized trophies, you know, in your video game, also gone.
Yeah.
All of it's gone. The house you have, the car you have, the whatever, all the friends you have on Facebook, all those, you know, all those, that all those notifications, gone. Gone. But the more you do to amplify the word of God, the more you do to reach the souls of men, the more opportunity you have to make an eternal difference. Yeah.
Good. Amen.
It's about a lifestyle of wise investment. How do you use your time? How do you use your talents? Hey, your talents are from God, right? If you can play an instrument, that's something God has to give you. Ask Brother Jacob. He tries. You know? But God has, that part of that is just from God. Right? Amen. It's all right. Yeah. Your opportunities, God is involved with those. Every part of your life can be leveraged to affect eternity. And so really all we're talking about is living intentionally. Look everywhere and ask, how can I use this to make an eternal friend?
It's good.
Yeah. You say, Pastor, no, not Pastor. Brother Chad, why does this matter? Why are you making such a big deal about this? You're even sweating and stuff. here's why. Because the unjust steward acted with foresight for a future that's only going to last for a few years. And a lot of us are so intentional about making sure the end of our life is good in the last 5, 6, 8, 10, 20 years. And I'm saying, hey, that's good. Retirement's great. I mean, there's biblical precedent for all that. Don't take me wrong. But what I am saying is whatever the intentionality we use for things like that, we should use that much and more intentionality to affect a future that lasts for all eternity.
Amen.
Yeah. Hey, if we're impressed what people can, the difference that people can make in this life, how much more important should it be that we make a difference in eternity?
Amen.
Because it's not going to last.
Yep.
Yeah. Adoniram Judson gave his life to be a missionary in Burma. Many of you know who he is. And at the time of his death, there was only a few who he saw saved. Only a few. But today, there are millions of Christians in Myanmar, and most of them trace their lineage as far as faith goes to the work that he did in this life. And I want you to imagine the multitudes of people who pour into heaven and thank him for what he did. Yeah. And by the way, they won't just thank him. They'll go and by and thank every church member who supported him to be there.
Right.
Imagine the Apostle Paul. He made it his life's mission to get the gospel to as many people as possible. He said, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. Why? Because he wanted to make an eternal difference, and he did.
Yes.
So imagine yourself arriving in heaven. Who is going to be there to welcome you? When ye fail, who is receiving you into everlasting habitation? Is there a family in Africa who came to Christ through a missionary you supported? Is there a neighbor on your street who is saved because you spent your temporary time to give him a tract and invest in his life? And you say, Brother Chad, I try to do that and they hate me, right? And you know what? As you do this, you're going to make a lot of enemies on this earth. They're temporary enemies, you know? We're not interested in temporary friends. We're interested in eternal friends. And you know what? There might be someone on your street corner who hates you because you keep inviting him to church. And then it might be that you pass from this earth, but then later on, he ends up picking up that tract and reading it. And he hated you on earth, but he's your friend for eternity. That's okay. You can hate me on earth, but what I'm interested in is eternal friends.
Amen. Good stuff.
Yeah. That's why this matters. Yeah. This is a remarkable opportunity Jesus gives us.
Amen.
Take the temporary things of this world and turn them into eternal friendships. And that's why we give. That's why we serve. That's why we spend time inviting the lost. That's why we pray. It takes time. It takes effort. Because we have a privilege of being a part of making friends for eternity. And you know, on that day, I think that's the only thing that's going to matter to you. Yeah, it's not going to matter how popular you were on earth when you get there, how many friends you had here. It's not going to matter how much you were able to amass. It's going to matter how much you affected eternity. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for this amazing privilege that we have to be a part of affecting forever and ever. And God, I'm thankful for Eastside Baptist Church. In many ways, this is a sermon of thanks because you've used them, and it's evident that you've used the people of this church to affect eternity in so many different ways. And God, if that's the case, I pray that this is an encouragement to them. And maybe at times they were discouraged and wondering if they're making a difference at all, and I pray that you would encourage them today to keep going, to keep investing in people and keep loving people and following you. But Lord, if there's some here that maybe aren't interested in this, they haven't really thought about it, they're just living their life, I pray that they'd be able to see past this temporary thing we call life and look into eternity and take this opportunity to do what they can to affect that place. God, if there's one here that doesn't know you at all, And if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in hell forever. I pray that they would look past this temporary life as well and see their need for an eternity to be changed. That your Holy Spirit would get a hold of them even tonight. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.